You know, I was thinking about, as we're singing one of the songs about the cross, and I was thinking how there's a tendency to want to dress up the cross and improve upon the cross, and to sort of make the cross and Jesus more palatable. But the cross is sufficient, right? At the end of the day, at the end of all, it's a man, Jesus, who's the God-man, on the cross for us. How do you dress that up? How do you improve upon that? We don't need to add glitz and glamour and show lights and fog things and everything else. We don't need to make Jesus more attractive than he already is. Because the person who's dying in their sin, who's saying, Jesus says, if I be lift, I'll draw all men to myself. Right? And those who are drowning, they don't, and you throw them a preserver, they're, thank you, right? Not, oh, I wish this was a pink one. Or it's the wrong shape. That doesn't matter. At the end of the day, it's about the cross. It's about Christ. Not about all this other stuff. Let's just not worry. You know, let's strip it down to salvation. The salvation of people. Amen? Bless the Lord. I'm going to start preaching on something else. If you have your Bibles, go with me to Ephesians 6, and we'll see what happens today. We've been studying spiritual warfare, and I don't know about you. I'm having fun with this study. It's kind of, and I keep promising, and we'll cover so many verses. I'm going to not promise anymore, but my goal is to cover two verses today. That's my goal. Ephesians 6, I'm just going to read a few verses here. Verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm. And he goes on from there. So he says, be strong in the Lord. Okay, we looked at that. We've looked at all these. We've looked at various lessons from this. The idea of being strong in the Lord means, of course, you're strong in the Lord, but not strong in yourself. There's the battle here. Will I be strong in my understanding, strong in my own strength and my own gifting, or will I understand my own weakness and rely on the Lord? That's where the battle is, right? Am I going to rely on myself, my understanding, my own intellect, my own experience, my own wisdom, which, of course, falls way short? Am I going to entirely lean upon the Lord? That's the battle. Will I try to promote my way because I think it's right? Or will I wait upon the Lord and allow the Lord to do what he wants to do? And Paul says, put on the full armor of God. Verse 11, put on the full armor of God. Why? Because the schemes of the devil are he's slick, isn't he? He's crafty, right? You put on that full armor of God, and that's God's own armor he's given to you, which tells me that that's armor that's able to withstand what you're going to face. You're going to need it. But then he says, not only put on the full armor, he says, take up the full armor of God. Why? Because verse 12 is because of how strong our enemy is. And we started looking, who is our enemy? Last week we looked at that. The devil, obviously, is our enemy, right? Satan, he's the slander. He is the diabolos, that means slander, one who slanders. He's the accuser, which is the word shatan in Hebrew, is the word for accuser. That's what he does. You hear accusations coming at you, guess who's the source of that? It's him, right? He's the tempter. He tempts all of us. He started with Adam and Eve, and he He hasn't finished. He hasn't stopped doing it. That's what he does. He's called the ruler of the demons. He is called the ruler of this world. Jesus said that Satan is the ruler of this world, the small g god of this world. He's very powerful. Very powerful. I think Paul here is saying in verse 12, you have to understand how powerful he is and his organization. He's organized. Very organized. We know that he was once very high up in heaven as an angel, right? We looked at that last week. And of course, pride led to his fall. He's powerful. The whole world lays in his power. He's very organized. Look at verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Of course, we do have struggle against people, but that's not the main struggle. It's behind that. It's against rulers and authorities and world forces of this darkness and spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. The enemy is very powerful and he's very organized. Now, here's what's interesting is the holy angels are also organized as well. Okay? And you have all kinds of categories of holy angels. And I'll just list a couple, okay? Can I do that? You have the cherubim. The cherubim were, a cherub was sent to keep Adam and Eve out of Garden of Eden after they sinned, they got kicked out, and God appointed a cherub with a long sword, flaming sword, to guard the Garden of Eden, to guard the tree of life, in fact. There's seraphim. You read Isaiah 6. Isaiah sees a vision of God, and seraphim came and, you know, ministered to him and put, you know, the coals in his lips and everything else. They're called the flaming ones as well. You have archangels. They're also called princes. Daniel 10, we'll look at that today. Archangels. Michael is one of the archangels. He's the only one that's actually mentioned in the scripture, but it says he's one of the chief princes is what it says. Okay. You have, of course, guardian angels. Matthew 18 talks about angels that are appointed to children, let's say. We'll call them guardian angels, right? You have ministering spirits. That's what angels are, but you have different categories of them. You have ones that are called holy ones. You have ones that are called hosts. You have chariot angels. You also have something called living creatures. In Revelation 4, these living creatures have all kinds of eyes and all kinds of, they're different, right? And they're worshiping God. So in the holy angel realm, there's organization there. And the same thing in the unholy, the evil, demonic, fallen angels, they are organized as well. And Satan is their leader. And of course, we'll look at a few right now. He gives the rulers and authorities of these are some stratum of unholy angels. Revelation 12:9 talks about, it says, and the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels. He's cast down to the earth and thrown down, okay? In fact, not only are they hierarchy in structure, but they're also the hierarchical level of wickedness as well. In Luke 11, Jesus comments that when an evil spirit is cast out. I'll just read this to you. Luke 11:24 says, when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest. And not finding any, it says, I'll return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds it swept and put in order. Then it goes and takes along seven other spirits more evil than itself. And they go in and live there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. He's talking about someone who gets a demon cast out, but they never get converted, where the Holy Spirit takes residence. Now this demonic spirit says, I'll just go back home, and I'll take seven more spirits more evil than himself, it says. So not only is there hierarchy of structure, but also power and wickedness. We know that the enemy, of course, is not only strong, he's also not only organized, he's also very diversified. Of course, we've seen that in how he attacks us. There are various schemes, various approaches, various temptations, you know. They don't go after just one kind of believer. They go on if everyone is open to attack. Now, some people say, well, I just won't mess with him, and he won't mess with me. Yeah, no, it doesn't work that way. Because once Jesus Christ rescued you from the domain of darkness, you became his enemy, and he hates you with a hatred. And of course, if you think he won't mess you with, he will. You just are oblivious to it. I think the problem that is a lot of times as believers, we are naive to what Satan's doing. Now, thank God we have the protection of Jesus Christ. Thank God we because without Jesus, we would be toast. Not literal toast, but he attacks us in different ways. Of course, attacks, you know, our family. He tries to cause division and all kinds of strife and issues. And while you think your enemy is, you know, the person in front of you, you don't realize that Satan is trying to create all this dissension. And that's what he does. My prayer for our church is that God would keep us unified, keep us focused on Christ, right? Keep us humble, keep us in prayer, keep us loving, keep us forgiving, you know? And of course, these enemy forces are strong, they're powerful, they're organized, they're diversified. Of course, they have one goal, and that is your damnation or your ineffectiveness for Christ. Now, who are these that we're fighting against? Who are these? We're going to hopefully look at here, verse 12, who the players are that he's describing, and then hopefully we'll look at how do we defend against. Who are these? First of all, he says, The rulers, he says, but against the rulers, or some translations have principalities, right? This, the Greek word there is arche. Arche refers to somebody that's preeminent, that's a leader, that's first in power. These rulers are, so to speak, sort of like the generals of Satan. They're his generals. I'll just put it that way. They're, you know, he's in control at the top of the chart, and these are the ones who rule over his organization. They have commanding capacity. We know that Jesus, of course, was raised above these rulers. Look at Ephesians 1. Let's look at a couple of scripture here in Ephesians. Ephesians 1:21. Turn with me there real fast. At Christ, who's raised, seated at the right hand of the Father, in verse 21, far above all rule, authority, power, and dominion. It's the same words there, rule and authority. So Jesus Christ is above these, right? And look at Ephesians 2:2. Paul says, first of all, we are dead in our transgressions and sins in which we formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the ruler of the power, or some says the prince of the power of the air. Okay, that's referring to what's ruling our world is these rulers, demonic rulers, of the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. Jesus, in fact, calls Satan the ruler of this world. He says in John 14:30, I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. These are rulers in a spiritual realm who oversee the organization of Satan. Look at Romans 8. Look at Romans 8. These are ones who are, again, they're against us. And these are the first category. Romans 8:38. Paul says, for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, or principalities, nor things present, or things to come, nor powers, nor height or depth or any created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God. These rulers are opposed to us in Christ. And we know that these rulers are actually, they are submissive or serve under God's ultimate rule. Look at Colossians 1. Go to Colossians. So if you're in Ephesians, go to your right two more letters. Colossians 1 and verse 16. You guys with me? Okay. This is speaking of Christ, who, in verse 15, Colossians 1:15 says that Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of creation. Firstborn refers to rank. Okay? He's firstborn. It means he's rank. It doesn't mean he's the first created thing. Sorry, that's what Jehovah's Witnesses teach, but it's completely wrong. For in him, in Christ, all things are created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. They used to say back in the, you know, like back in the Puritan days, that Satan is God's ape. And what they meant is that he's on a leash. You know, even Satan has to get permission to bring any distress into your life. You see that in the book of Job. Have you considered my servant Job? Yeah. Well, you can touch him, but don't kill him, right? You can, like, he's like God gives him only so much, and there's a purpose for that. So sometimes God does allow Satan to be in our life for God's purposes, but all under the control of God. So that is giving me hope. Well, it gives me hope because Jesus Christ has been victorious over those rulers. So look, go to Colossians 2. You guys still with me? Colossians 2. These rulers have been disarmed by Christ. Verse 15. That Jesus Christ disarmed, having disarmed the rulers and authorities. That means when he was on the cross and he paid our debt, he disarmed. That means he rendered them harmless. And of course, he made a public display of them. And the idea there is that in those days, when you're victorious, you came back with the rest of your troops, and then the spoils you got. At the end, you came in with your prisoners, the kings and the leaders that you captured, dragging them into town, right? There is a scene. But this is who we're faced against. We're faced against these rulers who, though they have been defeated, are still allowed to cause us trouble. They're still allowed to wreak havoc in the world, right? You guys still with me?
Yes.
Okay. If I'm talking too fast, or am I talking too slow? Okay. I feel like a nice chair, a warm bed, and some porridge. This is just right. Go back to Ephesians 6. Okay, so the rulers. So then, who are the authorities? Look at the next word. See authorities? That also, or can be translated powers. So the rulers are the generals. Then you have the authorities that work under them. And these are sort of, these are the ground troops. And these are, and of course, I'm using this as illustrative terms to describe, that these are authorities who are, these are ground troops, so to speak, who are able to inflict distresses on people. They have the power to control. They have the power. In fact, the word there, exousia, it means one, a person who exercises control over others. Now, in the demonic world, and those who are living who aren't believers in Christ, they are already under that control. But these powers, these authorities, are trying to exert control even over our lives, right? The idea of this term here, exousia, it refers both to the right to rule and the might to rule. It refers to the right and the might. Okay, it's used in a good way with Jesus. In Matthew 9, okay, get your Bibles ready. We're just going to do the yellow page thing. Go to Matthew 9, okay? Matthew 9. Hey, if you don't learn your Bible at church, where else are you going to learn it from, right? See, look at Matthew 9. There, Matthew 9 and verse 2, they brought to him a paralytic lying in bed, and seeing their faith, Jesus healed the paralytic. He says, "Take courage, my son, your sins are forgiven." And behold, verse 3, behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man blasphemes." And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, "Why are you thinking evil in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has," exousia, "authority on earth to forgive sins." I have the right, because of who I am, I'm God, and I have the might, the ability to forgive sins, and to prove that, I'm going to heal this guy. You see that? Then he says, pick up your bed and go home. Now, back to Ephesians. Now, in the negative way, Satan has authority and power to rule over the kingdom of darkness. You see this in Acts 26, 18, where Paul says part of his commission was to open the eyes of so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion or the rule of Satan to the kingdom of God. So these authorities who inflict things over people's lives, what exactly do they do? Because these are the ones that we fight against ourselves. First of all, they have the ability to oppose God's work. They have the, whether it's by accusation, so you have the scene in the Old Testament where Joshua the high priest is before God and Satan is there to accuse him. Or when Paul wants to go somewhere, he says in 1 Thessalonians that he wanted to come to them, but Paul was thwarted by Satan. He says, yet Satan hindered us. Sometimes you want to do things of God, but there's opposition, you know. You ever notice that? When it's not like Satan just lies down and say, okay, I'll just let you go. He tries to oppose anything you want to do for the Lord or in the name of God. And that includes not just preaching, that means also living for God. Right? That includes just daily, that's just like simple having a conversation with your daughter or your son about Jesus, or having people over and you want to pray. It's just any time, even just normal things, he wants to oppose that. He tries to hinder that. These powers and authorities, they also affect people's health physically. Physical health. In Matthew 9:32, it talks about a mute, demon-possessed man who was brought to Christ. And after the demon was cast out, the mute man spoke. This man was mute because the demon made that. Does that mean that everyone who is mute is demon-possessed? No. But he can affect you physically. So here's the thing. I'll give you a couple of examples and I'll explain something here. He also made some people blind. In Matthew 12:22, it says the demon-possessed man was blind and mute. And he was brought to Jesus and Jesus healed him. And of course, he was able to speak and see and everything. Then there's the example in Luke 13 where a woman was paralyzed or was bent over for 18 years, so to speak. No, in reality, not so to speak. Slow down. Luke 13, this woman is bringing. Go to Luke 13. Let's just go there real fast. Luke 13. Verse 11, and this is where Jesus is in a synagogue. Verse 11, behold, there was a woman who for 18 years had a sickness caused by a spirit, and she was bent double and could not straighten up at all. But Jesus saw her. He called her over and said to her, woman, you are freed from your sickness. He laid hands on her, and immediately she was made erect and began glorifying God. But the synagogue official, indignant because Jesus healed on the Sabbath, answered and was saying to the crowd, there are 6 days in which to work should be done, so do them during that time, but get healed not on the Sabbath day. Don't get healed on the Sabbath day. Wait, this woman has been paralyzed or this in sickness for 18 years, and you have an issue that it happened on Saturday. Jesus said, you hypocrites, does each of you not teach on the Sabbath? Okay, slow down. You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath release his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead it to water? And this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, for 18 years, should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day? Now, this doesn't mean that every case of somebody who's paralyzed or sick is because it's a demon. But there are cases. See, here's the thing. We think there's a separation between the physical, mental, and the spiritual. There's an integration among those three. Doesn't mean every time, you know, you're dealing with something, it's satanic. But there's enough times where there are things that afflict you that involve all three. And we like to keep them separate, don't we? You know, the spiritual is over here, but everything affects the other two, the mental and the physical as well. Demons can also cause mental illness as well. Ooh. Oh, that's not popular to say that. Okay, let's go an example. Look at Mark 5. Again, this is an extreme example, so I understand it's not common, but I'm just going to point something out, okay? And I just have to ask a question. Mark 5, Jesus comes to the other side of the sea, to the region of the Gerasenes. He gets out of the boat. Verse 2, immediately a man from the tombs and an unclean spirit met him, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him anymore, not even with a chain, because he was often bound with shackles and chains, and the chains were torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Now watch this. Look at his mental state here. Look at verse 5. And constantly, night and day, among the tombs and in the mountains, he was screaming and what? Cutting himself with stones. We call that self-harm. Now, this is an extreme case of self-harm that was obviously demonic because this guy is possessed. But could it be that there's also maybe lesser cases that are still demonically involved? Like, who tells you to cut yourself? Right? That's not normal. Yet we just want to medicate and realize, wait, there's, okay, apply the medicine and apply spiritual warfare as well, you know? Do both. Watch this. Jesus, of course, sets the man free. Skip on down. I'm going to look at verse 15. Look what happens after these demons are cast out. They came to Jesus and observed the demon-possessed man. Watch this. Sitting down, clothed in what? In his right mind. The townspeople came afraid. They say, go away from here. What just happened? This man is in his right mind. If you don't think that there's a demonic influence on mental health, you're kidding yourself. It doesn't mean don't go to right doctors and therapists and all that. Do all that, but also consider that there might be a spiritual aspect to a lot of that's going on. And so we're face off against these evil authorities and rulers that want to wreak havoc. They want to destroy us. In fact, you know, Paul talks about that they also, you know, want to hinder the gospel. They want to bring false doctrine, according to 1 Timothy. These authorities can also hinder our prayers. And of course, this goes into Daniel 10. You guys familiar with Daniel 10? Let's go there real fast, okay? For those who may not be familiar, let's look there real fast. This is less of a sermon, more like a Bible study. That's okay, right? Daniel 10. And Daniel had sought understanding of Jeremiah's prophecy about the 70 weeks. And I'm going to skip into, look at verse 10. Then behold, a hand touched me and set me shaking on my hands and knees. And he said to me, Daniel, O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I'm about to speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, do not be afraid, Daniel. This is Daniel 10:12. From the first day that you gave your heart to understand this. He's referring to this. Daniel is reading the prophet Jeremiah, and he's trying to understand, when is this going to take place? He's talking about the deportation, the 70 years of deportation. So he's trying to understand that. And this angel comes to Daniel, and he says, from the first day you gave your heart to understand this and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. Listen, like God heard you the instant you prayed. Some people struggle with whether God hears their prayers. How many of you guys struggle with that? Okay. God hears your prayers the moment you pray them. Okay? They travel faster than the speed of light. From here to the throne of heaven. Bam. My child is calling out on me. From the first day you sought to understand this, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. I was sent to give you an answer. But, verse 13, here it is. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia, who is that? That's an angel, a fallen angel over the territory of Persia. He was standing against me for 21 days. Like Satan sent this demonic, territorial, evil prince to oppose me. So I had to wrestle with him for 21 days. Sometimes God leads in your... How many of you guys have had a burden to pray for somebody for years? Think about it. Why does God keep adding that burden onto your heart? Why? Because there's still a spiritual battle going on. And then he says, behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. I got some help from Michael, and so I'm here to give you understanding. And verse 14 talks about that. Sometimes our prayers are hindered because there's spiritual warfare. And so the command is this, keep praying. Jesus says, knock and keep knocking, seek and keep seeking, pray and keep praying. Why? Because what you do in your prayers, it affects in the heavenlies. And it's like, if you still have that burden to be in prayer, you follow that. That's from the Lord. Amen. He's like, you keep praying. The battle's not over. Oh, I prayed for it once. God knows what. Yeah, but you keep praying. You keep seeking. Because the enemy wants you to give up and say, okay, no more. Okay, let me go back and just get to a point here. Let's go back to Ephesians 6. You guys still with me?
Yes.
Okay. I always like, yeah. Ephesians 6. So then he talks about these, you know, world forces of darkness. These are the Ephesians 6, 12, against the world forces of darkness. These are powers that influence the activities of people in the world. They have power over governments, over political systems. They are the ones who lead the world into sinfulness. Do you ever wonder, why is it that some new thing somehow spreads around the whole world and becomes like the moment, like, you know, some of the things we face in our society? How come it's not just the culture in America, but suddenly the whole world is into the same thing? You ever notice that? Politically or socially, practically, ethically, it's all, you know, it's not just over one country, it's the whole world. That's because of these demonic forces that now twist everything. Right is wrong and wrong is white, right? A man is a girl and girl is a man, right? A man is a god and god is a man. That's see all the twistedness? Look at these, are the effect culture. Why is it that, you know, the songs are all the same, the movies are the same, they all promote the same thing? Why? Because they're under the influence of these world forces. And these, along, of course, in the last phrase there, the spiritual forces of wickedness, is just the catch-all phrase, is anything really just that promotes evil or disobedience or lust or greed or sensuality. Everything is sexualized. You can't turn on a commercial with having some sex being in it, right? Where did that come from? It comes from these evil forces. Not only that, the sensuality, impure living that is promoted throughout the world. And also, you also have the advancement and pushing of the occult. There are TV shows where the occult is in there, and we are so ignorant of what they're doing. Because some TV shows that even have, you know, there was one TV show called Lucifer. One was called 666. Okay, why should it surprise us, though? Because if Jesus says the whole world is under his power, why he's promoting himself? Right? And so our struggle is against these powers. Now here's the lesson I want to bring out from this real fast. Watch this. These powers, Satan and his organization of demons, are all highly organized, right? And they're very powerful, but they're also very united on one purpose, destroying you, right? Here's the lesson. I'm like, if Satan, who's fallen, right, who's been defeated, is united on one purpose, to destroy the church. Yeah. What would happen if the church was also united together with the power of God to resist him? Well, what would happen if we took seriously the words of Scripture? If we battled together on our knees every day, not just election day, Oh, yeah, some of us think the election day is a real battle. No, that's nothing. It's every day on your knees pleading for God's help and mercy. Because you want this country to be saved. I'm like, I want my family. I want my neighbors. I want my enemies. I want everyone else to be saved as well. But how does it happen? It doesn't happen by clipping a thing. It happens on my knees, on our knees, together as a church, to say, God, you help us. Because if you don't show up, none of it really matters. Because if we're facing evil, strong, organized forces, then the weapons of our warfare have to be spiritual as well, doesn't it? What if we were like that? Why is it we're so, I mean, not us, our church, you know, I'm just thinking as body of Christ, if we consecrate ourselves to battle battle with the Lord in the Spirit, if we recognize our own weakness against that, what would happen? I think amazing things would happen if we took it seriously. But the problem is, though, a lot of us don't believe in prayer. Maybe nobody in this room, but a lot of us don't believe in prayer. We don't do it. We pray when problems happen. So God allows more problems so you can pray more. Right? 9/11 came, guess what happened? Everyone comes to church. Right? Everyone comes to church. I mean, that's the thing, is Satan wants to so... Sorry. So much I want to say. I have to slow down. What does Paul say? How do we defend? What does he say in verse 13? Look, he says, take up the full armor of God.
Yes.
Take it up. How do we wrestle against these evil forces? We take up the full armor of God. You notice what he says in verse 11? Put on. Look at verse 11. Put on the full armor of God. In verse 13, he says, take up the full armor of God. Same ideas, right? Put on, of course, is like putting on clothes. You're putting on clothes, right? Take up, though, is take up, like you take up your guard. You take up your weapons. That's what the word is referring to. It's used in a military context. And the way it's written here, it's used, first of all, as a command. This command, take up the armor of God. And it's used, the tense of the verb is that it's with immediate, there's you got to do it now. It's important. There's a sense of urgency about this verb. The enemy has already drawn his bows. The fiery arrows are already in the air. He's already engaged and crossed the battle lines. He's already, take up your armor. Or, how many of you guys are Trekkies like I was when I was a kid? Red alert, right? Red alert. Battle stations, the enemy's already engaged. That's what he's saying by taking up your armor of God, right? And you're vulnerable, you and I are vulnerable without it. This is why Jesus in the garden says, can you guys watch and pray? Right? And he comes back, can you keep watch? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Right? Now, how do we do this? Of course, we put on Christ and salvation. We put on his righteous robes. His robes are righteousness. So we don't stand in our righteousness, we stand in Christ's righteousness. Of course, we put on Christ daily. That means, as Paul says, you know, let us live properly, right? Let us behave properly, not in carousing and drunkenness and sexual promiscuity. Look at Ephesians 4:22. Well, look what he says here. Look at Ephesians 4:22. He says to lay aside or put away or lay aside in reference to your former conduct, how you live, the old man, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of defeat, deceit, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man. Now, do you see what I just did there? If I went from verse 22, lay aside, to put on the new man, I would have skipped verse 23, which is key. How do you put on the new man? Within the context of renewing your mind. You see that? So how do you do a spiritual battle? How do you put on and take up the armor of God? First of all, there has to be a change of thinking. Right? Be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man. That means you got to think differently of who you are now in Christ. That new man has been, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness and the truth. And then he says, lay aside falsehood. Stop, you know, speak truth to one another. Stop lying. So there's a, you take it on. There's a change of how you think that is in agreement with what God says who you are. So when Satan says to you, you're a loser. You're no good. Well, okay, I'm no good because Christ saved me. But I'm not a loser because Jesus Christ saved me. Or he gives you lies that tear you down. And you say, hold on, that's old. Let me take that off. I have been given the mind of Christ. I have been clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I have been forgiven of all my sins. The past is gone. Everything's brand new. That's taking up the armor of God. You see that? How many of you guys get attacked mentally by the devil by tearing you down? No one, just me. Okay, I'll confess. All right? Now, some people, he builds you up too much, thinking you're so better than everybody else. That's the opposite. But some of us are tearing him down. Putting on Christ has to do with how we think and how we live. Because it starts with how we think, but it's also how we live. Amen. Why is that? Because remember, he says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, right? Or struggle not, the wrestling term. What does a wrestler want to do? When you're wrestling with somebody, what does he want to do? He wants to get a hold of your garment. So in those days, they wrestled naked. And then they greased themselves up with oil. Yeah, it's gross. That's what they did. Because they didn't want your opponent to have anything grapple onto you. Oh, slip. But when you give in to sin, then you're giving the enemy something to grab hold onto you and then just shake you around and get you a headlock, right? So it goes together. Watch this. Look at it also in, go to 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose. Or one version says, since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. See that? That's why in Paul in Galatians, or Ephesians and Colossians, he talks about old man, new man, laying aside the old things. Why? Because every time you give in to the old ways, they give Satan a grasp of something to control in your life. You see that? Oh boy. Take up the full armor of God and look into Christ for our strength. Oh boy. You guys with me? I'm going to run out of time. Can I stop here? Oh, hold on. Oh. I have a big thing I want to take you into, but I don't have time for it. We'll save it for next time. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist. We'll finish this verse. Resist in the evil day. What does this mean? Resist in the evil day. That's the whole goal of putting on the armor of God. Resist in the evil day. What's the evil day refer to? Is that the day of wrath? The day of the Lord? Okay. In the Old Testament, they thought of time in two positions. The present day, which is evil, and the day of the what's the word I'm looking for? The present day and the age to come. The current age and the age to come. That we're living in a current age, which is an evil age. The age to come, where evil is done away with. We're looking forward to that. Amen? So we're putting up, we're dealing with, why doesn't God deal with evil today? Well, he's going to. Come a time when there's no evil, no suffering, no disease, no dying, no sickness, no any of that. That's going to be all put away. He's allowing evil to do his thing now. So we're living this day and age, and I wish that God would stop it all, but he is wiser than I am. And so we know there's a day. So we know we live in the evil days as it is today. But now, practically speaking, there are days when the evil opposes you, you personally. You have those days? Those days where it just comes out of somewhere, you didn't be like, where did this come from? Why is this happening? What's going on? There's days of temptation, days of trial and distress. Those days of attack is referring to the days when it's coming on strong. And all of us experience that. And if we're not equipped and armed with God's own armor, we can't resist that. Here's what the armor of God sounds like or looks like. Can I share something with you? Here's what it is. Can I, real fast, couple verses? Okay. Go to Psalm 18. I'm going to take you to a couple psalms just to end this, to show you what this looks like. What does it look like for somebody to have the armor of God on? This is what it looks like. Look at Psalm 18. Watch this. I love this verse. I love this, how it starts. Psalm 18. He said, you guys there? Okay. Just a couple psalms. And this is, of course, in the precursor there, it says that this is a psalm of David when he spoke these words to the Lord, the day when the Lord delivered him from the hands of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. Then it says, he said, I love you, O Lord, my strength. This is the voice of the psalmist. Listen to this. I love you, O Yahweh, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. Watch this. This is the voice of somebody who is armed. I'll see. This is the voice of one who has taken God's truth and is applying it. Lord, I love you because you're my rock, you're my fortress, you're my deliverer, you're my strength. You're my refuge, you're my shield, you're the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am safe from my enemies. Here's what it is. When you put on the full armor of God, those are the kind of words that come out of your mouth. Okay, I got a few of you guys, and some of you guys are sleeping. Okay. To be armed with the clothing of the armor of God is to take the truth of God and to act like it's true for you and to agree with that and to say, God, you are my strength. Now, that's hard to do when the day of evil comes sometimes, right? Yeah. It's hard to do when you're under the weight of all that, but there it is. You can react to what you're feeling around, and so you could say, Lord, help me, or you can give in and lash out, or you can say, you know, Lord, you're still my strength. I don't care what the devil's doing to me right now, you're still my strength. I don't care what lies he's putting in my head, you are still my fortress, my stronghold. You are my, I love you, Lord, yeah. Right? That's the voice of somebody who says, I don't care what my circumstances are, I'm saying, Lord, you're my armor. Look at Psalm 59, real fast. Psalm 59. You guys are in Psalms, right? Here's another one. Psalm 59. Oh, let's look at just verse 16. But as for me, I shall sing of your strength. And now I'm jumping into the context here. Verse 9. Because of his strength, I will watch for you, for God is my stronghold. My God is in his loving kindness will approach me. God will let me look triumphantly at my foes. It goes on from there. Verse 16, but as for me, I shall sing of your strength, and I shall sing, joyfully sing of your loving kindness in the morning, for you have been my stronghold and a refuge in the day of distress. Okay. That means David has sought the Lord when he is being pursued by his enemy. That means he has sought the Lord's help and he has the confidence in God. He's armed with the armor of salvation. Yeah. You see that? This is the voice of one who has taken up the armor. And I got, obviously, it's not telling me, you know, specifically that David's wearing the armor, but this is an illustration what it sounds like or looks like for somebody that says, you know, I'm armed with God. That means whatever he throws at me, I still have God as my defense. I still have God as my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my strength when I'm weak, right? He says, oh, my strength, I will sing praises to you, for God is my stronghold, the God who shows me loving kindness. There it is. Amen. See, what Satan wants you to do is to give up, be distressed, curse God and die, right? But imagine if under the stress we say, Lord, I hate the distress, it's painful, but thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your presence. Thank you that you've defeated this enemy that's harassing me right now. I'm going to praise you, and I'm going to bug the devil by praising you. Hey, they would think we're weird, but we're going to praise God no matter what. Amen? I'm going to end with this. We all go through the wrestling, right, don't we? We all go through the spiritual battle. Let's not forget to praise God in the midst of it. Right? Let's not forget to declare his goodness. Even when the day of evil comes and stresses hard, let's not neglect to give glory to God and praise to God. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord. And we understand, Lord, that the days of evil and the days of distress are real days. And for some people, they're very hard. In fact, some people are going through that right now. And so it's not to discount anything. In fact, it's to recognize that it's difficult, Lord. And it's difficult to face the enemy without your armor. In fact, your command there is to take up. That means we have to take up the armor of God and put it on. That means we have to seek you as our refuge and strength and help and our deliverer. But Lord, we are so grateful, Lord, that you do hear our cries. Lord, you know the stresses and the frustrations and the fears that we go through. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you are our refuge. Lord, I want to pray for anybody that's in here currently or even watching online who they're going through their own days of evil in their life, their own distress, and they're discouraged, and they feel like giving up. They're mad at you. Maybe because there's things going on that are so painful and they don't see you moving. God, we want to pray for whoever those people are. All of us have been there. I know there's some people who are watching. Some people may be in here who are going through those. And I pray, Lord, that you would cover them, Lord. That you would encourage their faith, Lord. God, we just want to seek you, Lord, in our own weakness and frailty. Lord, would you encourage those who are discouraged, those who have wandered off, Lord, those who have, for some reason, are isolated. Satan's got them by themselves, Lord. Would you leave the 99 and seek after the one and bring him back? Lord, I pray that you would help us all to walk by faith, not by sight. To understand, Lord, that your promises have not changed. That you haven't changed. Your nature hasn't changed. You're still good. And we thank you, Lord, that the days of evil, this current age, are numbered. These days are numbered. And you've rescued us from that, Lord. Lord, I pray for anyone here who maybe they don't know you, that you bring salvation to them, grant them faith to believe and to trust in you, to turn from their sin. Those of us, Lord, who are believers, Lord, let it be that we don't put on our old garments or give in to temptations that would give the devil an opportunity or foothold, allowing him to grab onto us and to wreak havoc in our lives, Lord, that we would put that all off, Lord, and put on Christ, make no provision for the flesh. Lord, we also ask for a fresh filling of your Holy Spirit, a fresh anointing and encouragement of your Holy Spirit. May your Holy Spirit bear the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, the fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, gentleness. Lord, I pray for those who need to seek reconciliation with relationships. The devil has caused division within families and friends. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would lead all of us, Lord, and to reconcile, to make friends with our opponent, Lord, to pray for those who have cursed us, Lord, to love our enemies, even if they are our own family, Lord. We pray for everyone, Lord, because we want to be like Christ, who, as he's on the cross, prayed for his enemies. Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they do. Give us the heart of Jesus, Lord. Teach us your ways, O Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you're the shepherd, that you are a shepherd who sticks close to his sheep, and you're our protector. You provide for us. You minister healing to us, Lord. And you lead us, Lord, the green pastures and still water. Lead us, Lord. We pray for our church, Lord, that you would help us to grow closer to you, Lord, closer to one another in love and unity, that you would bear fruit in our house, Lord, that you would lead us, and also that you would provide a place for us, Lord, expand our tent, so to speak, Lord. We look to you, Lord, and we trust you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Why don't we stand up? God desires to hear from each one of you. He desires to have time with you. And he knows each one of us personally and intimately. He knows what he created us to be, and he knows he desires to have a friendship. Right? Can you think about this? Is a God we worship, but is also a God who's our friend. Right? Take that time. When the Holy Spirit speaks to you and says, hey, take that time to seek him. He's worth being sought. Yes. Amen? Amen? He's worth being sought. And the friendship with God is something you can never duplicate or replace with anything else. Let it be that we're like Enoch, who walked with God. And then God said, why don't you come up here and come to my place? He desires that. Well, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace in Jesus' name. You guys have a wonderful week. God bless you. See you guys on Thursday. Yes, Thursday at Moses and Christabel's. We're going to have some good food and fellowship and study. And encourage one another and love the Lord, okay? We'll see you.